Well, Kayla, now I know what I'm going to preach on. Kayla was asking me all day yesterday, so Brother Steve, what are you going to preach on? I said, well, I don't know. It depends on what Christy sings. You know. What a glorious day. And if it wasn't for that young woman, Mary, why do I see strange faces, strange looks? You know the new version that came out this week just kind of fixed that. We have the young woman, Mary. Praise God, it's the Virgin Mary in the King James Bible. Why was that important? We couldn't have had a very glorious day if she was just another young woman. She had to be a virgin. It had to be God the Father that was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to die on that cross for us. Why? Because of what we talked about earlier, the blood and shedding His blood. And if Joseph was his father, just like King James, it's always Joseph and his mother. Joseph and his mother. Other versions, his mother and father. No, Joseph was not his father. If he was, the Lord Jesus Christ would have started day one in a position where he could not have saved us. Why? Because he would have had earthly blood, earthly man's blood in his veins, running through his veins, and we know that has sin in it. So day one, he'd have been sunk. We'd have been sunk. We could all just close it up and go on home. But anyway, oh, what a glorious day, and thank you. And just one more version coming out this week that just totally, totally destroys the foundation that we have that's laid in this King James Bible. Okay. Thank you, Christy, for that sermon this morning. Always enjoy the singing. By the way, I forgot to mention earlier, I know that some have heard from Brother Wade, and yes, he's fine over there in China. I think several people had asked, you know, based on the what's going on in Japan and the tsunamis and all that. But no, Brother Wade's fine, so just wanted to pass that on. Well, good morning. And what a glorious day. What a glorious day it really is. But an eventful day today, and I guess we've all been kind of coming to this day. And anyway, I've always said to you, you know, three principles. We'll get to those in a minute. But again, if ever you are going to study under a man, you should hear his testimony, and you should know the doctrine he believes. So based on some things that may happen here this morning, I feel obligated, I think is the right word. And even though I think the very first time I was here, I feel obligated to share my testimony with you as well as the doctrine I believe. I was saved July 5th, 1983 at Pineview Bible Camp. And I was a lost believer, and it was that lost believer's message that saved me. I got lost that night. All three men. It was brother. Well, first it started with my brother-in-law, A.J. Krause. Followed him was Brother Atwood, and following him was Brother Moore as the cleanup hitter, if you will. All three of them just happened to preach lost believers. And buddy, did this guy get lost? And of course, real quick, I try to run back in my mind to that. Well, the two times I walked an aisle, you know, as a teenager. Got baptized when I was 17. Not one time did I do any of those because I was lost. I did them because people were starting to talk, because Steve had never walked down there. I better don't want the rest of my church talking about me. I better walk the aisle. And that was the only reason I walked it. Anyway, that night I got lost, because for the first time in my life, I realized I was a lost believer, but a lost sinner, doomed for hell. That there was nothing I could have done to save myself. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, He shed His blood for the sins of a guy named Steve Gottberg. And that's the night that I put my faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. And I was saved based on the gospel, based on Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I praise God for that night. And I thank the Lord that I've had the privilege, is the absolute word, to study under men like Brother Jerry Lockhart and Brother E.C. Moore weekly at those times. Brother Dusty Rhodes in Mobile as well, back in those early days, early 80s. Brother Steve Atwood at the conferences, and then a person that became a good friend, Brother Barry Hampton, as well, and we shared some great times together. So that is my testimony of salvation. Are you giving me a... Okay. As far as doctrine, okay, if everybody would turn to the book of Mark. I want to share the doctrine, I believe, with you now. Just want to read a few, 5 or 6 verses here. Mark chapter 16. One of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Everything we should know, right? Mark 16. Let's just read the last 6 verses. Start in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And stop. Remember, by the way, for those of you maybe, if I yell stop, just kind of stop right there for a second and look up. Don't read ahead. How many churches is that being taught in today? Probably a whole bunch. But by the way, we believe in context. Let's keep reading here. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Okay, you all elected 4 elders 2 weeks ago or so, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Elders, would you lock the doors, please? Go ahead and get those boxes out that I talked about with the serpents. What are you laughing about? It said it, didn't it? And if you would, let's also get the other bottles over there. And Maurice is over here saying, oh, great, I brought my 2 young boys here. I didn't know I was bringing them to Jim Jones.
Now that happens in North Alabama. Yes.
Well, see, I lived in western North Carolina for a few years, and there's plenty of that going on. Well, come on, it says it. 3 principles. Number 1, what do you believe and why? Can you go to the King James Bible and show people what you believe in? And show yourself, first of all. Forget other people. You've got to know yourself what you believe and why. And again, the corollary, as Brother Barry would always say, if you died tonight, where would you go and why? Okay, our second principle. Let me, I always cheat with the sheet on this one. Okay, the second principle is the Miles Coverdale statement. Okay? It shall greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures, if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. Context, right? Context. And if you take the text out of context, you're left with nothing but a con. And how many places is that happening this very morning? Okay? That's why we know that, by the way, relax, boys, we're not getting serpents out and we're not drinking any deadly thing. That's how we know that's not to us. But come on. If people take it out, what gives them the right to do that? Unless, turn if you would to a, I know you know it, but turn 2 Timothy 2:15. Told you I'm sharing my doctrine, but the power, or my doctrine, I'm sharing what I believe this Bible says, and 2 Timothy 2:15 is a very guiding principle. I'll never forget when I first started studying at Brother Jerry's Bible study. It was about the 3rd or 4th week I'd been there, mostly because there was this girl I had just met that lived at the house where that Bible study was, and I thought I'd like to get to know her better. And I know she's watching right now, and I hope she's still thankful for the days. I know you wonder from time to time. by the grace of God, she's still with me, I'll tell you. And I appreciate a woman, a wife that just loves this word. You know, it also shares a testimony of salvation from studying under Brother Jerry Lockhart. But anyway, 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, people say, oh, you grace believers, you just divide the Bible. Yes. I'm glad you're getting to understand that. We sure do. We're commanded to in 2 Timothy 2:15. And by the way, tell me you don't, whatever group you're part of. Right there, how in the world do you throw out the last six verses of Mark if you do not use 2 Timothy 2:15? You that believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the gospel of the kingdom is what we're supposed to get on with today. How do you base throwing that out? What do you believe and why? They just, oh, I know. How many versions leave out the last 17 verses of the book of Mark? That's how we'll do it. We'll write other versions. So another thing I very definitely believe, this authorized 1611 King James Version is the absolute Word of God. And as we read in John 1:1, the Word was God as well. Okay? All other versions, run as fast as you can. Okay? How? Just think about it. If you were the adversary, if you were Satan and you wanted to destroy the witness of people that got saved, just write a new version, just like the one that came out this week. And let's make Mary now a young woman. And let's make it gender neutral, so it's up with the times. Anyway, so you know, we get accused of dividing the word. Well, praise God we do, because we're commanded to. But again, on what basis to you, those other people out there I'm talking to now, on what basis do you divide the word? What gives you the right to throw out the end of Mark 16? You can't do it unless you're rightly dividing. You can't just pick and choose which parts of this Bible you think you want to follow and which parts of this Bible you don't. So let's just take a quick moment here. So if we start in Genesis and go through Malachi, known as the Old Testament, right? So we know that back here, about 4,000 years before Christ, and I'll put in here, it's about 4,000 year period, from when God created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1, through Malachi. So I'm just going to put here Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament. We then have the birth. Actually, anything in having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go ahead and put in red. So we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as prophesied in Old Testament scriptures, right? And we have a period of about 33 and a half years until he is crucified on that cross. And we have some books in the Bible called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four of the 12 apostles, right? Wrong. Luke was definitely not an apostle. But it's amazing. I know a religion that my wife went to schools all the way through 12th grade, and right in their doctrine, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are listed as four of the 12 apostles. And that is one of the largest religions in the world today. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 2, goes on to tell us right there, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. So there's the 12. Go home tonight and read those, okay? You will not find Luke as one of those 12. Amazing. Now, while we're here, let's just take a moment. Those of you out there may be watching and divide this Bible some other ways. and decide which parts you want to take and don't take arbitrarily. Let's just, while we're here in 10, right after he names the 12, watch the first commandment, if you'll allow me to say it that way, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives these 12 men. Let's start in verse 4, just to see, you'll see how he's naming them here. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, stop. Now, do you think maybe the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ tells the 12 right after he names them might be pretty important? It's the very first thing he's going to command them. And it says, go not. Look, time out. First thing he says is not what to do. It's so important he says what not to do. And of course, any coach out there would tell you, well, you know, like the pitching coach, it calls time out. It's the bottom of the ninth. And he goes out to the mound. Right? His base is loaded, but they're still up by one. And he goes out to the mound and he says, hey, pitcher, whatever you do, don't throw it high and outside. Where do you think he's going to throw it? High and outside. Okay, right? They normally tell you what to do first. But this was so important. The first thing Jesus on earth tells the 12 is right here, verse 5. Let's just start that again. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the who? The Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. The very first daggone thing the Lord Jesus Christ tells the 12, go not. That's how important it was. Okay, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's your kingdom message right there that most groups today on a Sunday morning are talking about. How many of them are part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? You'll find them in the synagogues. They met yesterday. What's going on, gang? Don't accuse us of dividing this word when you just arbitrarily, I'm going to say arbitrarily, threw that out. Well, maybe he didn't, by the way, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. You see, these men were given power. These men were given power. Not anybody else that believed the gospel of the kingdom back there. These men were the ones that had the power. Maybe he didn't really mean all that. Let's just flip a few chapters ahead. So that was Matthew 10. Let's go ahead to Matthew 15. I'm just going to put some chapters here. So that was Matthew 10. Maybe he didn't really mean that. Come on, this is the Lord Jesus Christ on earth with the 12. They're going out and getting on with the program, right? Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Therefore, she is a Gentile. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, this unto him who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Does she know who he is? Absolutely. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Stop. A Gentile woman comes, knows who he is. Help me, Lord Jesus Christ, help me. I need your help. Why? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So of course he's going to help her, right? Verse 23, but he answered her, not a word? You mean he ignored her? And his disciples, okay, surely, oh, his disciples came. Okay, good, the disciples are going to fix it. He just didn't hear her. He didn't really ignore her. The disciples are going to make sure he knows. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Yeah, I need another version right now. Whoa, what's going on here? Come on, gang. The words mean what they say. Verse 24. Okay, he's going to fix it. He cries. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. But wait a minute. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She knew exactly who he was, and he would not help her. How do you divide that one out? See, this Bible makes so much sense. It unfolds. It comes alive when you go to 2 Timothy 2:15 and when you study this Bible on the basis of 2 Timothy 2:15. If you don't do that, how could you not be anything but confused? You have to be. That or you write new versions that just write this kind of stuff out of there, right? Okay, verse 25. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." Wow, can you just hear her? "Lord, help me." Who wouldn't do anything for their child that was grievously vexed with the devil? "Lord, help me." Second time, verse 26. "But he answered her and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to..." What did he call her? A dog. Not only did he ignore her, when she comes back a second time for help, he calls her a dog. Do you understand the role that Jews had at this time in history now? Okay, and I want to emphasize at this time, or at that time in history, about 2,000 years ago. First he wouldn't help her, then he calls her a dog. Hold your hand there and flip back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's figure out why. This is the premise of the first 4,000 years of history of what we're about to read here. This will also be the premise at some point in the future, which we haven't written on that board yet. Actually, while you're flipping to Genesis 12, we also know that at some point in the future, there is going to be what we know as the rapture of the church. And we know that that will be followed by a 7-year period known as the tribulation. And at that time, that will end with the second coming of Christ to earth. And when he comes to earth, there will be a 1,000-year reign. All of this part also has to do with Israel. Everything so far on that, or everything on that board, before the cross and that stuff in the future, is all because of right here, Genesis chapter 12. Let's just read verses 3 and 4 for right, or 2. Genesis 12, 2. "And I will make of thee," and this is Abraham, "a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Okay, there you go. That's your basis for the first roughly 4,000 years. That's your basis for this 1,007 years because of a promise made to Abraham. Okay? But we don't have, by the way, while we're putting some books of the Bible on here, let's just put out here Hebrews through Revelation. Take care of those, that time period in history. It is amazing. Some people might call it a coincidence, but I think we know better. The way the books of this Bible are laid out, it just happens to go. You know, there's Genesis through Malachi right there. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right there. Okay, I've got a few extra, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts by itself. Then we have Romans through Philemon, about 80, 88 pages, depending on your Bible. And then Hebrews through Revelation. The time periods just go because you see, it's all, you know, why 2 Timothy 2:15? It's all about how God Almighty deals with mankind, if you will, throughout history. Because there are different messages to people at different times in history. Different messages as to how they're saved, basically. Okay? Different people have a different way to answer that. You know, if you died tonight, where would you go and why? You got to get your why from the right part of the Bible that is to you. See, the whole Bible is for you, but only those 80 pages, Romans through Philemon, are to you for your doctrine today. That's how you divide it. You don't arbitrarily say, I don't like the last 17 verses of the book of Mark. And Matthew chapter 10, yeah, come on. And Matthew chapter 15, he didn't really mean that. I mean, how do they explain that away? Okay, back to Matthew 15. How do you? And just so that we don't take it out of context, let's complete it. Okay, verse 17. So after he called her a dog, so and to cast it to dogs. Verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I will bless them that bless thee. Okay? So this woman blessed Israel. She knew her place. She blessed Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ did go on to help her at that time. You know, while we're here in the book of Matthew, let's just flip over to Matthew 19. So that was 15. Maybe we're still just not really reading this right. So I'm going to go to Matthew 19 now. So we're covering this book pretty well. Verse 16, Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, and if you go back, you'll see that him is Jesus, and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Stop. Isn't that sort of like if you died tonight, where would you go and why? Good master, you think this might be important? This is somebody asking the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, we're probably going to get into red letters in the next few verses here if you have a red letter edition, right? It's the words of Jesus. Aren't we supposed to follow Jesus, as most groups that are meeting this morning are doing? What do you believe in? Why do you believe it? And if you don't believe something, know why you don't. Or if you know something is not to you, make sure you know why it is not for you today. You can't just arbitrarily do it. God is not the author of confusion. Okay, verse 16. Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here's how the Lord Jesus Christ answers that question. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Does that sound like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? No way close. Does that sound like works? No, it doesn't just sound like works. It is works, gang. And rightly so. This is all works. Everything about it is works. The Lord Jesus Christ taught those 12 and it was works. It was always works back here. Why did they have to kill a goat every year? Why did they have a ceremony, the Passover? They had to kill the Passover. They had to take a goat, and he had to be a perfect goat with no blemish. And they took the blood of that goat. They had a certain way to take the blood from that goat. And Moses took that blood, and by the way, another one we could read here. Everybody come up here, because I'm going to sprinkle, literally, the blood from this goat on you and on this word and on this altar down here. They did that yearly for thousands of years. Well, if we stop today, on what basis did we stop? Because we rightly divide the word. I mean, it's just amazing. Again, what we get accused of doing, and everybody else is just arbitrarily deciding which parts are to them. I like this part, don't like that part. And then you also see exactly why we have 220-some denominations in this world today. Okay, I believe all that stuff in Mark 16, except for the serpents. Go to North Carolina mountains, they'll include the serpents too. It's there, right? Get in the beginning of the book of Acts. You know, tongues. You can absolutely make a case for every one of these doctrines that you hear out there. But come on, either tongues are for us or they're not. If they are, Show us why by the Word of God, and we should all get on with it. And if they're not, show us why by the Word of God, like 1 Corinthians, and let's stop. What do you believe and why? You've got to have your foundation in this King James Bible. Okay, so we don't even need to read further. You see, the point is here in Matthew 19, it is absolutely works. While we're in Matthew, let's go back to 16. So let's put 16 up here as well. Yeah, it's a little bit out of order, but Matthew 16, start in verse 13. Then Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. Now we've got, again, a whole denomination based around what you're about to read. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." This rock, by the way, is the fact that Christ is the Son of God. Okay, as we back up here. And he said, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son," or read the words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the foundation that we're talking about down here. And that is the rock upon which he is building his church in verse 18. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then watch verse 20. Wasn't that a pretty glorious event right there in verse 20? "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ." Wow. Amazing, the order. Come on. Read everything. Study, and this book just comes alive. Oh, by the way, let's watch about just a few verses ahead. Again, right after the Lord Jesus Christ just says this to Simon Peter, let's just see if the next story about Peter is anything of significance or not. Actually, the very next verse, verse 21, the very next verse. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto whom? His disciples." Do you understand? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about the Lord Jesus Christ preparing 12 men to take the kingdom. That's who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to. It's to the 12 to prepare them to take the kingdom out there. Okay. "How that he must go into..." Verse 21. Let's just start at 21 again. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." Does that sound like it's just about the beginning of the gospel there? Pretty close. Close. Thank you. Great answer. You're right. "Then Peter took him and said, 'Praise you, Lord. You're going to die for the sins of the world so that all people can be saved by 1 Corinthians 5. How come everybody's shaking their heads? No. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." To rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone right there is something. But let alone what the Lord just said. "That I shall be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Well, the Lord's going to fix him, right? "But he turned and he said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Peter. He didn't even say that. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How can you miss that, churches of America? For crying out loud, all you got to do is study your scriptures and you'll see. Pardon me. I didn't get a little choked up on this. How do you miss this? Quit listening to men and just read the Bible. The power is in these words in this King James Bible. Just make sure you're reading the right Bible, because the way people get around it, that where this doesn't fit their doctrine, is go write another version. Change it. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Time out. That is one verse after he just got done saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Come on, gang. Things don't happen by coincidence in this Bible. That story is right there after the one before this. To me, okay, and I'll tell you when I'm throwing my opinion in here, to emphasize just how critical this whole point is. It is amazing how these two go one after the other. Okay, so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's why we read out of four different chapters in the book of Matthew. And let's, suffice to say for today, okay, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of the similar materials, okay? We all know it covers that 33 and a half year period. Then we have the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, which, by the way, and I'm just going to jump ahead because of time, never, ever, ever get your doctrine out of the book of Acts. And if we put this at roughly 30 A.D., and out here, I'm just going to put mid-60s A.D. as the end of the book of Acts at 28. Because I don't want to make that any part of the discussion today. Roughly 35 years or so, maybe a little more, maybe a little less, is the book of Acts. And just about all of those 220 denominations, you can absolutely make a case for their statement of faith somewhere in the book of Acts. Because it changes over and over and over again in the book of Acts. At the beginning, we have men, Acts chapter 2, we have men getting the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have men speaking in tongues. Okay? We have men healing. Verse 3, 4, and 5. Elders, come on up here again, because we're all going to go sell everything we have and have all things common. And you're supposed to go sell your house, sell everything. Now, the verse of the Bible says, "And they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, the apostles are dead, so it should... Okay, no, it's not our doctrine for today. But you can make a case for it if you wanted to just live in those Acts 3, 4, and 5. And I'm going to come right at you and put the fear of God in you, especially you ladies, just in case the program doesn't work, and maybe you sell your house and put 80% of the money here and keep back a part of it, about 20%. Just like in Acts chapter 5 there, Ananias and Sapphira, that just in case they kept a little bit back. Peter, just by his words, the husband falls dead. A few hours later, his wife comes in. Just by his words, Peter causes her to fall dead. Did he mean have all things common? I'd say so. Is that for us today? Absolutely not. How do you divide it out? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? It all makes sense, but your doctrine's got to be consistent. You can't just arbitrarily decide, this I like, that I don't. By the way, we didn't get that third principle. Okay, the second principle, what do you believe and why? Okay, the first one was context, or the second one was context. The third is be like the people in Acts 17, the Bereans, okay, that are called more noble, because they search the Scriptures daily to test whether those things were so that were preached. Okay, you go home, anything that I'm ever preaching, that I'm teaching today, make sure you test it by the Scriptures. This is the final authority. Just as Brother Jerry said to Kim 30 years ago, if your doctrine says one thing and this Bible says something different, which one is the final authority? This will always be the final authority. Okay, so the book of Acts. Then we get to... So we're in 3, 4, and 5, having all things common. Then we get to Acts 7 and the stoning of Stephen. And they laid their clothes when they were stoning Stephen and gnashing on them. They were so upset with him, with what Stephen preached to them being the men of Israel there, right? And they laid their clothes at the feet of whom? Saul, who later became Paul, meaning he committed blasphemy. And of course, in these books, if you commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved in this world nor in the world to come. So Paul was doomed. But praise God, in Acts chapter 9, and I'll just put a 9 here, Paul got a letter. He was going to throw some more Jews in jail, right, that were starting to believe what the 12 were preaching. The Lord appeared unto Paul and showed him a whole different message, didn't he? And like Paul said, so let's go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. I'm in 2 Timothy. Okay, I'm turning red. Thank you. Oh, I'm sitting here looking at Thessalonians. You know, it helps if you get in the right. I'm going, what is going on here? Okay, verse 12. Got to prove you're human, right? Okay. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save whom? The good people. No, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay, don't make yourself good. Realize you're a sinner. That's who Christ came to save, sinners. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me also Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. It didn't say that, did it? It said in me first. You understand? When the Lord appeared to him back here in Acts chapter 9, he was the first one. What about the 12? No, it says right here that in me first, in Paul first, he might show forth all longsuffering. And what for what? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now he starts preaching in Acts 13 especially, and from hereafter, okay, it's a pattern to them which should believe. The program changed. The book of Acts, if you will, starting from 1, and I'm going to put 28 here, it is a gradual fall of Israel. And there were two programs being preached during that time, but Paul never went to the same people that Peter was preaching to. They did not cross their ministries. Okay, again, remember, it's a period of 35-ish years plus or minus. Okay, when we get to the end of the book of Acts, Israel is called what? Lo am I, not my people. Okay, and then in okay, so, and I'm just going to put, let's just put here 17 through Acts 28. And we have two, we have the Acts epistles, we have the prison epistles that Paul wrote, right? But the point is this, right here is where that body of Christ started, because Paul was the first one in it, and that's when he got in it. Make no mistake about it. Are there some differences in prison epistles and Acts epistles? Yes. But the body started right here. The Jews became Lo am I right here. And everybody from this day forward, there is one gospel preached. The gospel that Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 15 from that point forward. Any differences here? Okay, if you see, there are a few differences. The prison epistles will override. Okay, for instance, there were four commandments, if you will, that the Acts epistle still had to follow. Okay, those stop in the prison epistles. Okay, but the body started with Paul when he got saved. Make no mistake about that. Okay? So, again, out here in the future then, the next books, Hebrews through Revelation, and they cover that time period. How about that? What a coincidence. They just happen to be there in that order in this King James Bible. See, when he wrote it way back, thousands of years ago, all the instructions for all history as we would know it, you know, including the thousand-year reign out here, was written. The Bible doesn't change. It doesn't need to, nor does it need other versions. Okay? Other pop-ups. It was all written. Instructions for people throughout all time are right there in that book. You just got to know. So if you're in, you know, A.D. 32, well, make sure you go in there and find the doctrine that's for A.D. 32. If you live in the year 2011, make sure you come out here and get the doctrine for the year 2011. Romans through Philemon. Okay, and once that rapture happens, now you better stay in here in Hebrews through... Anyway, the people that are left here better stay in Hebrews through Revelation. It seems that the dispensation that's currently in, most people are always trying to follow the one right before it. It's like everybody's always one dispensation behind. And I can just see people out here saying, whoops, okay, we missed it. Well, we better get into Romans through Philemon. Too late. If you died tonight, where would you go and why? You'll find today, 2011, in Romans through Philemon. Yeah. Okay. One other thing on doctrine, because this is very critical. So in this time period, from Acts 28 through today and until this time period, and it does end at this period, go to Ephesians chapter 1, again, the second to last book that Paul wrote. This is very key, and you are the only, I say you, anybody that is part of the body of Christ, anyone that's saved today. We are not in the kingdom ministry. We are in the body. Okay, we're here to build up the body of Christ. Anyone that is saved becomes a member of the church, which is His body. But 1:13, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Praise God, you cannot lose it. You're sealed. A seal is a seal. Okay, we cannot lose it. Seal cannot be broken. Legally, it cannot be broken. We have eternal security in our salvation because it's not of works. No other group prior to us and no other group after us. Go read Hebrews. It is impossible to renew a man if he falls from faith out here. These people do not have eternal security. They lose it once, they're done. That's a tough dispensation to live in, but that's not us, so in a sense, who cares? Take our doctrine, Romans through Philemon. What a great time to live. Okay, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Flip back to Romans chapter 5, kind of goes with this. Because it's sealed, here's what we get to have every night when we go to sleep. How many people I talked to at Lake Gunnersville talking about their times past before they got saved, when they were part of a religion somewhere, and going to sleep at night and not having what we're about to read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen is right. We can sleep with peace every night. We know that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There is nothing that can take our salvation away. Why? Because back here on this cross, remember, Peter wanted to rebuke him when he said he was going to die? Well, when he died, he shed his blood for our sins, did he not? He paid the penalty for our sins. And because of that, I'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 2. And because of that, we can have peace because we're sealed. It's not of works. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And actually, I want to start in verse 5 because this is an important verse, but then the real points after it. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. People, how many of these religions out there and the bad doctrine, it's because of the faith people put in men. The power, as it says right there, put your faith in the power of God. And how does He give it to you? It's real clear. It's right there before you. It's called the King James Bible that's celebrating its 400th year this year. Okay, the power's in the Word. Okay, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of... I'm sorry, let me start again, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory right back here. And if they had not crucified Him, He wouldn't have shed His blood for our sins, would He? Why did He say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Because that wouldn't have happened. Okay? Praise God that happened. And because of that, we can have peace with God. And come on, this life can be tough enough to live, can it not? I mean, it's a struggle day to day. You know, like Paul says, I die daily. There's other... But making spiritual applications, if you will, it can be a tough life out there. Have peace with God. These were all mysteries. And, of course, we know there are several mysteries in here, and we study those from time to time. Okay, but I told you I wanted to share my testimony. I wanted to share with you the doctrine that I believe, and I do believe those are the critical points of the doctrine that I would share with you. I called Kim, on the back of Miles Coverdale, I have a little poem here. I called Kim during the break. I forgot, I've got a little frame in my office. And I asked Kim to read it so I could write it down verbatim because I think it's pertinent to today. And, it's amazing the events in our life. They can be life-impacting events. Some we plan for, some we don't. You know, in 1997, so I have two I want to share with you. 1997 was the first. I'd spent 18 years in the Fortune 500 world and chasing, you know, kind of, I told you Wednesday night I was preaching it myself as much as you. Chasing the way we men, some men, have a way of defining success as things we call careers. But about 6 months prior to the event I'm about to share with you, there was an event, and my youngest daughter, Rachel, was probably all of four years old at the time. And that night, now I traveled 150 nights a year plus at this time, all by airplane. We lived in Chicago. And so Rachel says, "So, Mama, will Papa be home from the airport in time to say prayers with us tonight before we go to sleep?" Because that's all she ever heard her sisters saying was, "Well, oh," and so that was that night. The next day at school, the older two, "Mama, will Papa be home from the airport to say prayers with us?" The next day in school, they go around the room. "What do your parents do?" Young Rachel at 4 years old, "Well, my daddy works at the airport." Because of what she heard the night before. And, of course, I was 1,000 miles away when that happened, and Kim told me about that over the phone. And I did just what each of you just did. I kind of laughed about it, and then I did something really stupid. I tried to go to sleep that night. And I just said, "Stephen, what are you doing with your life where your daughter thinks you work at the airport?" And that little four-year-old girl reached across thousands of miles of phone line and whapped her father upside the head. I just didn't know what I was going to do. And the quick version of July of 1997, a man that was a father figure to me, a big brother to me, my mentor in business, just meant the world to me. And we had just been up in Alaska salmon fishing with a bunch of customers. And he had just retired a year prior to this, so he would have been 60 at the time. And anyway, while we were in Alaska, he had a defibrillator, not a pacemaker, defibrillator. Well, that thing went off five times in one day. Each one of those is a heart attack. And those are like those paddles. Wham! So long story, we got on a plane to take him home. And it was a red eye. And I flew so much, I was, you know, super double platinum on just about every airline at the time. They only had one seat left. I got him in it. Because it was a red eye, they let me sit at his feet the whole plane back. And neither one of us went to sleep. We landed in Chicago at 5:30 in the morning. And I'm convinced he didn't go to sleep because he was afraid he might not wake up. The discussions we had about career versus family. He had three daughters. We had three daughters. His, obviously, were a little bit older than ours. But anyway, we talked salvation for the first time. And I thought, "Stephen, this guy's been your best friend for 15 years, one of your best friends for 15 years, and you're just now talking salvation." And the story would go on. When we got back, he, there was an ambulance waiting right there, And thanks for bearing with me. I don't know. Anyway, about 10 days later, he got out and he says, "Hey, I want to come by." And he came by. He says, "I want to continue our discussion." Praise God. So he came in and Kim was home and he sat at the kitchen table. And I'm sitting here. He's sitting there. Kim's sitting there. And we're just starting to continue the discussion. Who walks in? But and I'll say our. So Bill and I's boss, and that guy today is one of my best friends to this day. And I had worked directly for that person for 15 years, followed him all over the country. And anyway, his wife shows up. Kim has preached to both, preached the gospel to them. I mean, if there's one person that's ever heard the gospel 60 gazillion times, and especially from Kim, it's those two. His wife came in, half little boys in the room, but, you know, feeling no pain. Just destroyed that conversation. Like Jerry always says, three things about Satan. He's smarter than we are. He never sleeps. And he doesn't care who he hurts. Never forget that. 6 hours later, I'm listening to a phone message from my boss, the husband of the wife that showed up that destroyed our conversation. talking about one of the great guys that just passed on. There was another guy that worked in our office that had had cancer, and I'm listening to this, and oh man, I can't believe Tony died today. And he says, Bill Jane, I lost it. Because I don't know where Bill went with the conversation. And gang, that's why our ministry matters. Who you preach the gospel to and when you preach it, that's all that matters. Either you're saved or you're not. At the end of the day, you don't need to know rightly dividing. Yes, Paul says, I'd have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. But either you're saved or you're not. Either your friends are saved or they're not. Either your relatives are saved or they're not. Either your spouse, either your kids, they're saved or they're not. Now that was a compelling event in my life. 2 weeks later, I went in and I resigned. Jim, I can't do this anymore. You know, like I said, I'd already been dealing with about my daughters, and you know, my daddy works at the airport. And when that happened, I just said, "What are you doing with your life? When you know, why does a guy have to be on his deathbed to hear you tell him the gospel? What have you been doing the other 13 years?" That was a compelling event, and shortly after that, there was a Berean Bible Academy. But did I get on with it? No. But fortunately, I got a phone call in January of 2006. And that's why I shared with you earlier, the first time I came here, that one of the five most influential men in my life was Brother Barry Hampton. And that phone call in January of 06 was from Brother Barry. I believe Brenda may have been in the background on that call, but we started some journeys together that very night, and there's been some great rides in that. And actually, my whole life, and including like three pretty good JOBs even since then. And all three of them have been able to preach the gospel during those. I got each of those because of Brother Barry. I wouldn't have gotten any of those had it not been for Brother Barry, especially the first, because of the first one is how I got the other two. But anyway, Brother Barry got me those. And Brother Barry, even in his passing, here he is dragging me along to, you know, Barry, what are you getting me into this time? That's what I said to him that night. And I want to share this poem with you. And it may mean something to some of you too. But I got this poem. They did when I resigned from in 97. My secretary actually gave this to me at the dinner, not a retirement dinner, I wasn't retiring. But anyway, here's the poem. Because she just said how different I was. You know, I ended up working, even though I resigned 2 weeks later. They kept two-weeking me to death. I worked another 8 weeks, and then finally I said, no, Jim, this 2 weeks was for good. I'm not coming back anymore. So here's what she just said. You changed so much, and this is the words that she put in this. And I think of Brother Barry about this too. And it's a great poem. Some people come into our lives and quickly go. Others stay for a while and leave footprints on our hearts, and we're never the same. They're just words, but gang, what's your ministry? You know, go back to the three principles, but everybody needs to hear this glorious gospel of the grace of God, this saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be up here. I just happen, Barry's finally putting his foot where it belongs and getting me where I belong. For 25 years, he's been trying to do that. Let me try that again because I think I can read it better now. Some people come into our lives and quickly go. Others stay for a while and leave footprints on our hearts. And we're never the same. And to the two men that I think about every time I see that. I thank them for what they've done for me. And it's a glorious day, Christy. And let's continue a glorious day. But I go back to our three principles. Always, you know, no matter what happens from today forward, always follow these three in any order. But I'm going to start with Acts 17. Anything you ever hear taught, make sure you go back like those Bereans in Acts 17 and test it by this King James Bible. Second thing, okay, What do you believe and why? Make sure you know why you believe. That's how you're testing things. Okay, don't take any man. Make sure you know. And of course, that corollary, if you died tonight, where would you go and why? All right, and then the third principle, if you'll take things in context and study to show thyself approved unto God, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Those are the principles by which we should be living our lives, we should be studying this Bible, because at the end of the day, somebody's either saved or they're not. And if you were part of their lives, remember that little poem. Okay, put some footprints on their heart, especially the saving footprints, if you will. Okay? Hey, listen, thanks for being here, and I look forward to our glorious day.